question. We got some great answers from our kids, some wise answers. The first answer I got to, when is it hard to share, was always, which is a really good answer. You know, another answer I got is when it's mine. That was another one. When is it hard to share when it's mine? Another one I got was it's never hard to share. and then the other one that we got, we're talking down front here, was it's hard to share when something's really new. You know, when it's yours, and kind of we talked about, we didn't say it in these terms, but kind of like a limited good mentality. Like there's only one and it's new, and so it's really difficult to share. It's a beautiful picture. I see that. So we talked about that. We talked about how when it's not hard to share is when you really don't like something or it creeps you out and somebody says, can I share? And then you're really quick to say, yep, sure, have it. And keep it because I don't want it. So we had a lot of good answers with sharing. And another really good answer we got was it's really hard to share when you don't trust somebody. So think about if you connect the two, you know, it's hard to share when you have something new or something nice. It's always hard to share. It's hard to share when it's mine. Definitely when you don't trust somebody, it's hard to share with them, right? That's a good answer, and it'll come through. I think a lot of times when we get to the week in Advent where we talk about joy, the idea is, you know, what gives us joy? You know, God giving us joy. You know, we want to get joy. And this morning we're actually going to look a little bit in the opposite direction in terms of what it might look like to give joy rather than receive it. Maybe just to show my cards up front, those two are not opposed to one another. So we're going to look at that for a little bit here this morning. But before we read our passage, it's time for the Play-Doh if our pictures are finished. If our pictures aren't finished, we don't have to get the Play-Doh out yet. But if the pictures are finished, we're ready for the Play-Doh. Guys, here's what I need you to do with the Play-Doh. I need you to make me a bunch of snakes with the Play-Doh. You hear that? I knew it. Don't eat the Play-Doh. But just make snakes out of the Play-Doh, right? I used to eat Play-Doh when I was a kid, shamelessly. It happened. So I was preparing for the sermon this week, and I got to the reading of the scripture, and I knew it was going to be a difficult week when this is how it starts. You're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to come out and hear me, right? That's how you grow a church. You just get up on Sunday morning and you say, you're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee and to come and listen to my message? John the Baptist, we've been looking at for the last few weeks, John has told us, okay, so here now in this reality that you're living in with all the powers and the systems and the people and the neighbors that you're in, Christ is coming, right? The kingdom of God is coming. In other gospels, it says the kingdom of God is near or at hand. You can touch it. It's right there. It's coming. And John says that, and then he says, so you need to repent. And we talked about the fact that to repent is to turn, right? To make a turn, a change of your mind, your heart, your resources, your body, your thinking, everything, to turn it towards a new reality away from kind of a different target when we were missing the mark. So John says, turn your attention, your mind, your efforts, your resources, your energies to this reality. Christ is coming. And live like Christ is coming. And then he says, And prepare the way for that. Participate in being a part of that kingdom coming, that king coming. So John has talked to us about what repentance sort of is and what it means to live in that posture of a people prepared for Christ to come, to turn our attentions and our minds towards the reality that Christ is coming. And then he gets to this section in the same chapter. He's just finished literally using the line, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then this is what he says to the people in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, well, what then should we do? And in reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting John up in prison. This is incredible. When I first read this, I thought to myself, I can't imagine these people, they're coming to me, right? These people are coming to John. When you begin to proclaim a message and people come to you, that's normally a good thing, right? You would normally say to them, you know, I'm glad you came because I have something to say. So, you know, thanks for being here. You know, you've shown that you're righteous by showing up and opening your ears and listening to what I have to say. But John, instead, after telling them it's time to repent, the kingdom of God is coming, you need to turn away, be baptized into a new way of living and believing, and make straight the pathway for the Lord. Prepare the way, because all flesh is going to see the salvation of the Lord with the coming of the kingdom. This Advent good news that they've come to hear. And then we get to this passage, and John says this to those who have been coming out. Now think about it. The people that are coming out to him, these are, it seems like, ordinary, average, everyday people. From that all the way to tax collectors and soldiers. Wealthy people, not wealthy people, very powerful people, backwards and crooked people, and fighting people, violent people, and passive people. And all these people are coming out to John, and he looks at them and he says, you brood of vipers, literally you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? This is very interesting this week to me as I was studying this. In fact, I talked to another pastor this week and I said, what are you saying about this? I've been studying. What's going to be your take? And me and him had two completely different roads to take. So Ms. Klamer this morning, the way that I've studied and the way that I'm going to share this is probably not the only way. Because it's difficult to think through this from John, especially on a Sunday about joy. When we're lighting a joy candle, I'm going to call you all a bunch of snakes and listen to John the Baptist do the same. But I think the secret to that is that this passage really seems to be working towards a climax. And when John starts the passage, he's looking around at all these people and he says this. He says, you're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath? You see, to John, it seems like the reason they're there is for some kind of insurance. They're there to think about self-preservation. They're there because they know that something bad is coming, a wrath is coming, and they're there to escape it. They're there to get out of trouble, to preserve themselves and take care of their future. And John looks at them and says, you're a bunch of snakes, almost as if to say, if the only reason you've responded to this message, if the only reason that you've come here, if the only reason that you're kind of being baptized is in hopes of some sort of self-centered preservation and getting out of trouble, then you're a bunch of snakes, because that's not what this is about. It's not about your own self-preservation. It's not about your own getting out of trouble. That's a very kind of inward, selfish way of looking at this gospel. And that's not what salvation is. That's not what the kingdom of God that's coming is all about. It's not just some sort of eternity insurance. But instead, John says, your life should bear fruit. Something, some new life. This gospel is that some new life is coming about, a new world is coming about, and those who accept it are people whose lives bear the fruit of a beautiful reality. So he says, bear fruit in keeping with the turning of your hearts and your minds and your lives and your resources and your attentions towards the good news that Jesus is coming for you. Bear fruits that reflect that reality that you've turned to, that you've repented towards. This is what he says to them. And then he uses a fruit tree example. I wish I could dial this down this morning. I tried to think through how to water it down and make it sound nicer. But this is what John is saying. To the people of God, John says to them, fruit trees. I'm summing this up. We just read it. Fruit trees, if they don't bear fruit, they're not serving the purpose that they're made for. And so you know what happens with fruit trees that don't produce fruit? You cut them down. Because the only thing they're valuable for is the burning of the wood. I grew up on a farm, and my papaw used to have an orchard full of pear trees. Pear trees are ugly trees. Forgive me for saying that if you for some reason think that pear trees are pretty. Most pear trees go straight up. The bark is ugly. They leak these sugars and saps. They smell horrendous when the fruit rots on them, right? And these trees go straight up, and they have these skinny little shoots that come off. And I remember the day that my papaw called up me and my brothers. It was during the summer, and he said that my pear trees are not producing pears anymore. We're going to clean out the orchard. And I remember the summer job of going through and cutting down about 28 pear trees and burning them so that he could plant new fruit trees there because they no longer serve the purpose. John says this. He says, for us to be a people who say, yep, the coming kingdom's for me. For us to be people who say, baptize me into that good news. I'm turning all of my attention to, I'm turning my life and my heart and everything towards this new reality. For us to be a people who talk about repentance and the good news only in terms of self-preservation without it bearing any wonderful fruit in our lives as a reality we believe in. He says it's the same as a fruit tree that bears no fruit. It fails completely to fulfill its purpose. So bear fruit. Bear good fruit. Let your lives produce a thing that speaks to the reality to which you've turned. John seems to start off, in my opinion, with some very negative assumptions about the crowd that he's gathered, right? He says, you're a bunch of snakes. I know the only reason you're here. Well, I mean, think about it. He's talking to tax collectors and soldiers, right? He says, you're a bunch of snakes. I know the way you people are. You're all about getting money, and you're all about, you know, protecting your own, and you're an occupying force. And all he says, you're a bunch of snakes. The only reason that you've come here is that you're fleeing wrath, and you want somebody, you're someone's got an insurance. You want to save your own hide. That's just a snake belly thing to do. But then he says this to them, and maybe to his shock, they say, okay, what should we do then? What should we do? I think it's beautiful because these people are here, as we think about this Sunday joy, these people are here perhaps because they are missing that very thing. And they've come. And maybe what they needed was some sort of eternity insurance, some sort of self-saving good news, and that would give them joy, and perhaps that even has failed. And so when John says this, they go, we're a seeking honest people, so what do we need to do? And they call John's bluff. I was told one time while I was at Trevecca in ministry, somebody said, if you tell people to listen, you better be ready for them to ask questions because they'll call your bluff every time. And so they say to John, all right, we hear you. We hear you. That Advent people, joy-filled, hope-filled, expectant, baptized, repentant people are not self-preservation snake-bellied people. Then what should we do? What fruit do you want? What is produced in the life of someone who truly, truly has turned their soul and life towards the good news that they're being saved? And John talks about generosity. He starts and he doesn't say this. Are any of you, all of you, what I want you to do is I want you to give food and clothing to the poor. He doesn't say that. You know why he doesn't say that? I don't know why he doesn't say that, to be honest with you. But here's one of my assumptions. Probably because most of them would have been, well, we're poor. So everybody should share with us, right? I've been there where you hear somebody say something about giving to a charity. And you're like, I'm a charity. You want to give to me? You can give to the charity of Joshua Hahn because I'm poor. And so John doesn't say, if you're poor. Instead, this is what he says. Do you have two shirts? Who in here has two shirts? Anybody? He says, do you have two shirts? If you have two shirts, you have something to give. I mean, literally, he's saying, you may think that you have nothing. You may think that your resources are bottomed out relationally, emotionally, financially, physically. Maybe your clock is full. He says, do you have two shirts? Even if you think you have nothing, you have something to give. Who has two shirts? And they're all sitting there going, okay. He says, if you have two shirts, share with someone that doesn't. I think I was sitting down here. I hope it's not bad for me to give it away. But Esme was talking about the thing with the new. If you have something really new, then, you know, it's really difficult to share it if you have something new. Imagine, most of us probably have more than two shirts, right? I see that hand, Ruby. if you only have two shirts, he says, you have something to give. Now, it may be even more precious since you only have two, but he says, if you have two shirts, find someone who doesn't have one and share with them. Share with them, actually, the passage is more like give it to them. Just give it. Then he says, and if you have more food than you can eat, do the same. Right? We're not talking about if you have barn loads full of all the resources you could ever need in case of any type of emergency. We're talking about if you've got enough food to fill your belly now, find someone who's hungry, share. Man. He then says, then some tax collectors. It says also some tax collectors, even tax collectors. Let me just really quick give you the skinny on tax collectors. So these guys, they would go and they would kind of, they would bid out for the job of taking up taxes from the people. And they worked for the Roman government. And the Roman government might say to them, okay, the taxes are going to be 8%. Of the people, which is really, really low. Taxes were like, you think taxes are bad now. It was incredible because the Jewish people were under occupation. So literally these local people would go to the government and say, okay, you want us to receive 8% of taxes from the people? All right, well, the people have no contact with the Roman authorities, so all they know is they have to give up whatever the tax collector comes to their door and says, give up. So they'd bid it out. So they'd come to your house and they'd say, taxes this year are 25%. And you'd go, what? Yeah, taxes are 25%. That's what the authorities say. Give me the 25% or you're going to jail. I'm going to burn this house down. 25%, let's go. You can give it or I can take it. 25%. And then they would take that. They'd give the 8% to the Roman government. And guess who would get the rest of that? They'd get the rest of that. So they would get rich off of this unjust, broken system of collection. These are the people that are coming to John. You see now why he might have considered them a bunch of snakes just out for their own selfish preservation? It says the tax collectors came out to him and they said, okay, what do we do? You know what I would have said if I was John? Quit. Don't be a tax collector anymore because you're just oppressing a bunch of people. They weren't even allowed to go to the temple and worship if you were a tax collector. You can't go. I would have said quit, but instead is what John says. Almost as if John wants them to transform even the most broken and unjust of systems from the inside out. He says, don't take any more money than you have to from people. That's what I want you to do. Now, it's easy for us to go, well, yeah, because they're crooks if they don't. But let me tell you something. If there was no one policing whether or not you asked for just 1% or 2% more so you could have that flat screen TV, wouldn't you ask for just 1% or 2% more? If you were used to having the biggest vehicle around and you had gotten used to a standard of living and there was no one to stop you and you were just taking advantage of a system that was broken, you didn't break it. Imagine John saying, you're not going to find joy by getting more and more and more off the broken backs of others. You want to know what it looks like to bear fruits of the kingdom? Instead of thinking about getting more for yourself, think about people paying less and only take what's required. Then even soldiers came out to them. I mean, you know, a lot of people would say, well, these aren't Roman soldiers. These are kind of hired out soldiers working for the Roman government. But if a Roman soldier, even someone hired out, came to your house and pulled out a sword and said to you, I want the nicest thing in your house, you're not going to tell them no. You know why? Because they represent Rome. And if you do anything, you got Rome on your back, the greatest power of the day. And they would extort money and they would intimidate people and they got anything they wanted. After all, they're far from home and they're serving their country, right? They're far away in a foreign land and they're just serving the empire that they've been raised in. I mean, don't they deserve just a little bit more? I mean, shouldn't they be able to knock on a door and say, I'm here to protect you after all, so give me what I want? It would have been so easy for them to say, yeah, but listen, this is a system. I didn't break it. It just is the way it is. This is just reality, and I've got to take care of myself and make my own way. If I were John, I would have said, quit being a soldier for Rome. But almost as if John believes that with the coming of the kingdom, even the most broken and unjust systems in our world can be restored, he says to the soldiers, don't intimidate people. And this is where kind of, I think maybe John's message reaches its climax at this point. He says, learn to be satisfied. You brood of vipers, the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, it's not all about you getting your skin saved. It's not all about some kind of eternity insurance. It's about a life and a reality that bears the fruit of a kingdom that is coming. Give. But in order to give, you know what you have to do? Be generous with others. If you think you have nothing, you have something that you can share. Your life, your time, your efforts, your energies, your smile, your finances. Share. But you know what you have to do before you can share? You have to learn how to be satisfied. Because if you can't be satisfied, you can't think about anyone but yourself. Right? John says to the tax collectors, you can collect 20%, but maybe you shouldn't. He says to the soldiers, you can line your pockets, maybe you shouldn't. You could have two shirts, but maybe you shouldn't. You could have a ton of excess food, but maybe you shouldn't. Joy, it seems, is found in the righteous life of generosity, in discovering what it means to be satisfied, that this good news is not about self-preservation, but it's about a kingdom that is coming and a life that learns to give. John finishes all off by putting it back in the context of Jesus coming, right? Once again, this is not a condemnation-driven generosity. This is not a fear-driven, an anxiety-driven, a guilt-driven generosity. This is a, he's coming. Remember he said he was going to come back? And the kingdom is arriving and redemption is happening and all flesh are seeing salvation. He is coming, so let's be ready. Let's be ready and be generous. I want to end on a super pastoral note. I was just thinking about this week. Me and Katie were talking about this. We spend so much time talking about things we want, especially during Christmas time. We look at our TVs and wonder how long we'll have to save to get a bigger one. We look at our car. I do this. I look at my car, and I drive my car, and instead of looking at my car and going, gets me from A to B, 196,000 miles, doesn't miss a tick. I can go anywhere I want to go as long as I got the gas money to get there. I find myself riding in my car thinking about, when can I get a nicer car? And if we're good, honest people, what we're doing in our brain is thinking of ways to work more, spend more hours laboring, putting more into our purses, piling up our bank accounts because we want the better house or the bigger vehicle or the nicer clothes or the nicer media devices. And we think about how we can get the next, the most, the better, the biggest without ever stopping to wonder if we should. And if that will really bring us joy. Let me let you in on a secret. We live in a culture that really believes this. Seriously, we really do believe this. Look at me. If you have enough money and stuff, you'll be stress-free and full of joy. We live in a culture that really does believe that. It's not a joke. And many people would say, well, I know that, but I don't. No, listen. Most people, if you ask them what would fix their problems, there's a dollar sign next to it. And we spend so much time investing in that philosophy of life that we rarely stop to wonder if it actually is bringing us joy or anyone else joy for that matter. And what John is saying is this, the joy-filled Advent people who turn their souls, hearts, minds, and bodies and resources towards the good news that we are not abandoned, that Jesus is coming for us. Indeed, he is here and yet still arriving. This kingdom, in this kingdom, these people spend more time discovering who we can give a shirt to than who we can take one from. And spend more time wondering how we can take less from others than how we can gain more from ourselves. Because if we do not bear the fruit of repentance of the kingdom, then we have missed the mark of our purpose as much as a tree, a fruit tree, a pear tree that makes no pears. And our usefulness and our purpose in life is very limited. Just like those trees. So I want to pray for us this morning. And I want to ask you to get out a picture of your tree and get one of the pencils or the crayons that you drew it with. And this is what I want to ask us to think through. What fruits will our lives bear as evidence of the coming of Jesus? That both that Jesus has come and that Jesus is coming. If you drew a Christmas tree, Be creative. Imagine a world where Christmas trees make fruit. But listen, generosity doesn't just happen in a consumeristic culture. It's not just going to happen for you. You're not just going to wake up one morning and go, I just feel like giving all my stuff away that I've worked myself to the bone to get. You're going to wake up one morning, maybe you'll be really old and you'll realize you've lived your whole life like this, unintentionally. You may think you have nothing to give. Some people just need your smiling face. And other people need your money. What do you have to give this morning? I want us to take some time. Guys, actually, will you turn on some music? I didn't have this, but I'm going to do this too. And so I want like Matthew and Andy and all of us to be able to do it. So will you turn on a little bit of music? Let's just take a few moments. And I want to invite you to take that picture out. Maybe you want to draw some fruit on your tree and then have a line out and put what you have to share in a generous life. Or maybe you want to just write fruits and list them at the bottom. Let's take some time and do this. This is good and pleasing and acceptable worship for us to do this. So, guys, turn on a little bit of music. Let's be a generous people.